You may be seated. So tonight we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 9 through 11. But before we jump into this tonight, I would like us to do a little bit of a review. Because the whole purpose of this portion of Scripture is for us as Christians to truly desire to live for the will of God. And so one thing that I want us to ask ourselves right out of the gate is this: do you have a desire as a Christian to live for the will of God? Do you have a desire as a Christian to glorify His great name? See, if you have been saved tonight, the work that Christ is doing in your life is to take you from where you currently are to becoming more and more like Him, or what we call sanctification. But the first thing that we need to understand is, what does it look like to truly be transformed by the work of Christ? And this is where we're going to do a little bit of a review through the book of 1 Peter here this evening. And so if you'll turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's look at verse 9. And as I said, we're going to look at multiple texts before we get into this tonight with the mindset of, are you living for the will of God? In verse 9, it says this: but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Before we can do something for Christ, we have to understand who we are in Christ. When you think about your position in Christ, do you view yourself in the way that it is described here in verse 9? Do you view yourself as a member of a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession? Do you view yourself as a son and daughter of Christ? Because if so, then your conduct, your life, your practices should represent that. One of the biggest reasons we as Christians do not live for the will of God or for His glory is because we do not daily remind ourselves of who we are inside of Christ. Keep your marker there, and if you would, just possibly flip a page over to 1 Peter chapter 3 and look at verse 18. And it says this: for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Something else that's important for us to remember as Christians is the greatest thing we receive as Christians is God, not His gifts. And it is so easy for us as Christians to become gift-oriented people. And tonight we're going to talk about the gifts that God has given us. But before we even talk about that, we have to be honest with ourselves that so often our identity is not in that we are God's children, but we start to identify ourselves by our gifts. That we feel like our value is what we do and not in who we are. And so if we're going to walk out the Christian life according to the will of God, we can never forget who we are and what the greatest prize of this is, and that is knowing God. It is greater than serving. It is greater than giving. The greatest experience of the Christian life is knowing God and growing in the depths of that. And yet for so many of us as Christians, our main pursuit is not to know God deeper and deeper and deeper every day. Unfortunately, for so many practicing Christians, we busy ourselves in our gifts. Another thing that I want us to consider is this. If you turn back with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, I want us now to look at verse 11. And it says this: beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Why do I want to draw attention to this? Because we as Christians not only need to remember who we are, and that our main prize is knowing God, but that we are at war. And one of the main things that we are at war with is our desires, or a desire to not glorify God with our lives. There is a war taking place in every single person who knows Christ, and that war is against the fleshly desires that are inside of our lives. Because there are so many people, again, serving God with their gifts that are not engaging in this warfare. And unfortunately, what happens when we forget who we are and we forget that we are in a war is so often we fall into sin. And one of the main goals of our enemies, whether that be the schemes of Satan, whether that be demons and principalities, whether that be our flesh, is to disqualify us from using our gifts. To get us so caught up in sin that we stop living for the will of God and fall back into a pattern of sin that starts to steal the joy of knowing God in a deeper and deeper way. See, we have to take serious every single day that we are at war. Now let's turn back to 1 Peter chapter 4 and let's look at verse 2. It says this, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Again, we have to be reminded, we gave enough time to our flesh. Before we came to know Christ, we were living in a way that was totally us-oriented. And now as Christians, we live for something greater. And that greater thing that we live for is to know God and to anticipate being with God for all eternity. And one of the things that we have to be considering all of the time as Christians is one of the marks of living in accordance to God's will is that someday we will receive rewards for the things that we have done in this body. And this reward that we're going to receive and why it should motivate us is, as I said before, it is evidence of a life that lived glorifying God. It's not so that we can just collect a lot of awards and rewards and show them off in heaven. These are marks of living for God's glory and will point to God's glory for all eternity. Because if it was not for the work of God in our lives, none of us would be doing any of these things. Last week, Pastor Chris also drew our attention to the importance of also focusing on, in verse 7, that the end of all things is at hand. We do not know as Christians when Christ is going to come back for his church. See, the beginning of the second coming of Christ is the rapture of the church. And that can happen at any given point for us as Christians. And we have to remember this. And you're like, Jeremy, you're talking about a whole lot of things before we even get into the text. Well, there's a reason for that. Because if you're not operating like this that we're talking about so far here tonight, you're not going to take the next step into verses 9, 10, and 11. You're just not going to walk in these things if you're not living in the way that we've been talking about so far. So let's review it real quick before we jump into the text. Number one, operating inside of your identity, never forgetting who you are in Christ. You are his child, and even as it says in chapter 2, you're supposed to operate as if you're a sojourner or an exile. What does that mean? It means that you live in such a different way that people identify that there is something different about you. And one of the markers of that identification is not just claiming to be a Christian, but waging war against our fleshly desires. Another thing to consider, you've given enough time to sin. Most of us had years, and some of us even had decades of living for this world before we came to know Christ. So why would we willfully give any more time to our flesh when our flesh has already stole so much time from us? And then in verse 7, operate like the end is near, that it is at hand, that Christ could come back at any given time. If that's not something you consider regularly as a Christian, then the rest of the text that we're going to be talking about tonight is not going to be something you engage in with everything in you. And so with that said, let's go ahead and start again in verse 7 and read through to the end of verse 11. It says this, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." Again, you're not going to do these things if you're not operating in the way that we have discussed so far. You are not going to live in this kind of way if you're not daily identifying yourself with Christ, if you're not waging war against your fleshly desires, and if you're not operating in mind that Christ could come back at any given time. When I have this as a trampoline in my life that I operate off of regularly, it helps focus me, and as it says here in 1 Peter chapter 4, it helps me have a self-controlled and sober mind. And in having a self-controlled and sober mind, I am able to concentrate on praying according to God's will, which is something we talked about on a Sunday a few weeks ago. When I'm operating in this way, I'm going to be able to keep loving my brothers and sisters in Christ, and not just loving them, but loving them earnestly with the desire to not hold their sins against them. And so with that said, let's now jump into verse 9. It says, "Show hospitality to one another without grumbling." So hospitality was a really big deal in biblical times, because most places that were inns or places where people stayed the night were not safe places. They were places usually where really rough characters hung out. And so most of the time, people were going to take their chances out in the elements than hang out in a place like this where they might be robbed or taken advantage of. And so the Christian community started opening up their homes specifically for Christians who were traveling from place to place to place, and they would treat them as if they were one of their own. And even though that is not necessarily the case, that if you stay at a Howard Johnson motel, that it is a dangerous place, the reality is we as Christians should still think from the mindset of hospitality. And the mindset of hospitality for us as Christians should be based on this: God, the resources that you have given me in my life, from my home to my finances to my car to anything that I have that brings me comfort, I want you to use that to also bring comfort to other people's lives. One of the things that we do on Tuesday nights is we meet in people's homes. And when we meet inside of people's homes, there's just something that is comfortable about men and women sitting in somebody's home and learning about the Word of God and having a conversation, because hospitality is a beautiful thing. A really great definition that I found is, hospitality is the quality or disposition of receiving and treating guests or strangers in a warm, friendly, generous way. And not just doing it in a warm, friendly, and generous way, but doing it out of a joyful obedience for God's glory. See, this is the goal of the Christian, that everything we do is out of a joyful obedience. Christians should be joyful people, specifically with the sharing or giving of their resources. This should be something that we are absolutely excited about because of who we are now in Christ. Because even though there are those outside of Christ that can be hospitable, the reality is no one outside of Christ can be hospitable to God's glory. Something that you're going to see in this text is it tells us a little later on in verse 11 that in order, the reason we're doing all of this is in order that in everything God may be glorified. So let's rewind again. Why do we live in the identity of Christ, that God may be glorified? Why do we wage war against our passions, our fleshly desires, so that God may be glorified. Why do we live like the end is near? So that God may be glorified. Why are we hospitable? So that God may be glorified. Why do we love one another? So that God may be glorified. Why do we want to have a sober mind and self-control in our life? So that God may be glorified. Not so that people look at us and say, man, you're a really good person. The reason as Christians we do what we do is for the glory of God. And we should desire to do it with joy. Now, one thing I want to say is this. You should not assume that every time you do something for God, joy is required. It is the goal, but it is not necessary. And I think it is good as a Christian that when we don't have joy, that we actually go to God and say, God, next time I do this, I want to have joy in the doing of it, and I repent for my attitude. See, here we're told to show hospitality to one another without grumbling. If I think we would all take a moment and be honest, we would all have to admit there's at least one resource, one thing, some possession that we grumble a little bit about to let others use, for others to participate in. And then there's some things that we absolutely have no problem at all in giving, in sharing, in blessing other people with. But see, I don't want us to think about the things that we have no issue showing hospitality in. I want God to do a work in your heart and in your life tonight and bring to your attention anything in your life that might be something you just want to hold back for you. This is kind of your thing. You don't want to be hospitable with it. You just want to benefit you and you alone from the using of this thing. And so tonight, do you have something like this in your life as a Christian that you sure hope that God never asks you to use to benefit someone else? If so, repent of it, identify it, and wage war against it, just like what we were talking about earlier in those areas in your life. Now let's get into giftedness a little bit. Let's read verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as God's stewards of God's varied graces. Number one, every single Christian has received a gift or gifts for ministry to the body of Christ for his glory. Right now you might be thinking, not me. I don't know what my gift is. I have no idea. I've tried doing some different things, but I just don't know that that's really my gift. One thing that I want to jump to, and I'm going to keep pointing to, is this. We need to be willing to do anything for Christ, and in the willingness to do anything for Christ and his glory, over time it will be shown to you what your gift is. But when we have an interest in only one area, this is the only area I want to serve, so often we're robbing ourselves of the grace that God has given us in gifting us to do things for his glory. So often when we do certain things, we do them because we love doing them and they bring glory to us. One of the hardest things for me to let go of in ministry was playing guitar and singing, because I loved doing it, and as a young man, I sang in a gospel quartet, and I absolutely loved the attention that came to me in doing music. There was tons of it. And I started to recognize very quickly that very, very seldom at the end of a sermon was there applause. But at the end of every single song that I sang in church, there was applause. And I loved receiving the glory that came along with that. But see, then I went to Bible college. And I started interning at some churches. And one of the most awesome things that was ever said to me, and I hated it, but I was sitting inside of a small group underneath the pastor that I was serving under, and every single time he taught, I needed to say something because I wanted people to understand how much I loved Jesus and how much I knew the Bible. And one day, after group was done, he pulled me aside and he said, Jeremy, I want to tell you something. And I was excited. my thought was this, he's going to tell me he wants me to teach next week. Wrong. This is what he told me. Jeremy, nobody came here to hear you talk, and I'd prefer if you stopped. I was devastated. It's like, hold on a second, are you sure about that? Did you really ask every, no, I didn't think that. I was devastated that he did this. And what he had me start doing was doing cleanup around the church. He took me out of ministry that was up front, and he started having me do things that nobody cared about. And that was one of the most loving things that Pastor Bob Kroninger, who, by the way, at 90 years old, went to be with the Lord a few weeks ago, lived an amazing life for the Lord. But it was one of the most loving things that was ever done for me, because I learned to do something for the glory of God that received no praise from men. And that does not mean that God cannot use me in singing and playing guitar. That does not mean that God could not use me in teaching or preaching. But I needed to learn what it meant to do something for the glory of God before I learn to use the gifts that brought me glory so often. And so what's the idea here? Jeremy, what are you trying to say? Right out of the gate, what is the message that you're trying to give to us in gifting? Be willing to do anything that God would ask you to do. Don't make an assumption, because I have this skill, you need to use me in this way. Because if that is your heart, so often you do not understand what it means to do it for God's glory. But I also want you to take away this. If you have not yet found how God has gifted you, he has. And never view yourself as missing the boat when it comes to the handing out of the gifts that God has given. The next thing that we need to recognize is this, that these gifts have been given for us to serve one another. Again, these gifts are not given for you selfishly to use. It goes back to the idea of hospitality. God has not given you the things that he's given you for you to hoard them yourself and for them to just be for you. Every single thing that God has given you, whether it's a giftedness in church or ministry or whether it is a possession, it was not given for selfishness. It was given to glorify God in the sharing of it. And so often, again, as Christians, we aren't mindful that whether we're serving with the children's ministry, whether we're greeting, whether we're preaching, whether we're singing, whether we're setting up or tearing down, this isn't about you. This is about God. But one of the great temptations that is always there, and where we have to battle our fleshly desires, is this, that we want to make everything about us. Because that's what we do a very good job of as people. We want to make everything about us. For example, again, using myself. So often I'm tempted to want people to give me feedback about the messages. And I'm disappointed when I don't get feedback, because I want to know, did I do a good job? Sorry to disappoint you guys. You are not the judges of whether I did a good job. God is. And yet, there is a fleshly desire that makes me want to hear from you instead of know from him. Well, how do I know if I've pleased God in doing this tonight? Was I faithful to the text? Did I share truth with you tonight? Was my desire for God to be glorified, or was my desire to be heard and praised and received and talked about? Because these things are so important for us. Another distraction inside of this, in understanding that everything we do is for God and others, not us, is when we do not get acknowledged for what we are doing. When there isn't the praise that we expect, specifically for the things that at times go unseen, we start to believe the lie that people don't appreciate what I do. And here's the thing. There might be people who don't appreciate what you do. But when you start doing what you do for people's appreciation, it will steal your joy. But when you do what you do for God's glory, that is where joy is found. See, each one has received a gift. Each one is supposed to use that gift to serve one another. And this is good stewardship of God's varied grace. See, we have all been given grace according to God's will to serve the church. This is a grace. Again, so often when we think about serving, we do not think of it as a grace. When we think about submission, we don't think of it as a grace or as a gift, but we should. We should constantly be thinking, how gracious is God that he lets me participate in this? How gracious is God that he lets me tear down and set up tables and chairs for his glory? How good and gracious is God that he allows me to serve in kids' ministry? How good and gracious is God that he allows me to serve as a deacon or an elder? How good and gracious is God that he allows me to shake people's hands and greet them with a smile? How good is our God that he gives us these graces? But again, when you think about your gifting, do you think of it as a grace? Or do you think of it in some other manner? When we think of it as a grace, it changes our whole perspective. But when we think of it as something we were kind of born with or born to do, it changes the whole thing. When we look at it and say, I worked really hard to be able to play guitar, to sing right. I used to not be a friendly person and I worked really hard at it. I used to not like kids and now I'm able to like kids because I read a couple books on how to like kids. We give ourselves credit all the time for our development. But the reality is, the gift is from God. Your development is from God. Your excellence in what you are doing is from God. And this is one of the most humbling realities. Because it goes all the way back to what we were talking about before, remembering your identity. You didn't make you a child of God. And so it starts there. He saved you. You didn't save yourself. He sanctifies you. You don't sanctify yourself. He gives you gifts. You don't get gifts yourself. This is all from the grace of God. And that's why Christianity is all about humility. And we hate it. Our fleshly desires hate it. We're always like, but isn't there a little bit of glory for me somewhere in there hiding behind something? Isn't there some sort of acknowledgement for me? I just want to know I'm appreciated. I just want to know I'm loved. I just want to know I'm cared for. I just want to know somebody saw me. Well, there is one who always does, and that's God. And not only does he see you doing what you do, but here's the scarier part. He knows the heart behind what you're doing. See, he knows your heart. Now, let's go ahead and talk again about rewards. See, I want to do what I do, and I don't want it to be wood, hay, and stubble. I want it to be gold, silver, and precious stones. So in light of that, my heart condition is essential. And that is why before you come into a place like this, get your heart right. Because you should want to do things that matter for eternity every time you come in here, not things that just simply matter temporally for here. See, the Holy Spirit is the one who grants these gifts, and this is really important for us to get, and we cannot earn, pray for, or generate these gifts. It is no good for me to look at Zach Adams and say, I wish I was gifted like him. Or I wish I could do what Jake does. No, nobody thinks that. Just kidding, Jake. But we think all the time, I wish I could do this. Or if I did this, it would have more significance than just doing the piddly thing that I do. I'm sure everyone who sits or sets up and tears down has moments where they sit there and think, is this as important as what Jeremy does up front? Answer, yes. And you might say, well, hold on a second. The preaching of God's word is really, really significant. Are you trying to tell me that the preaching of God's word is equal with setting up tables and chairs? It is when it comes to God's pleasure. Because again, he doesn't need me to do anything. Do you guys realize he used a donkey to do what I'm doing here tonight? He used a donkey to do that. Now, there's nowhere in Scripture where he used a donkey to set up chairs and tables for a service. But there is place in Scripture where he used a donkey to proclaim God's word. So that should be humbling for us as proclaimers of God's word. See, God has this beautiful way of balancing everything out, because both me and the person who's setting up and tearing down tables will be told, well done, if we did it for God's glory, with the right heart, walking in our giftedness and glorifying his great name. But the problem is, so often we get distracted. We get distracted with lesser things, because if this room was not set up, there might not be people coming in here to hear. If there wasn't someone to run the soundboard, you wouldn't be able to enjoy actually being able to hear my big mouth in the way that you do. If there wasn't somebody who was taking care of the children in the back, you might not be listening or paying attention to me. You might be listening or paying attention to that. And you say, Jeremy, I get distracted by some of the adults in the room. Pray for that. Pray that God gives you the ability to be focused. See, God views every gift as edifying and necessary for the functioning of the body of Christ. The thumb is just as important as the elbow. The ear is just as important as the eye. Because if you've ever had an injury to even the smallest part of your body, you understand something very, very quickly, how often you actually use that. Not so long ago, I pulled or tore something in here. And I found out very quickly how often I used this muscle. I never once in my life thought about a muscle being right here in its functionality. And then all of a sudden, I'm trying to reach up on a shelf for something. I'm trying to cut something. I'm trying to do something. And I'm in pain all of the time because of some little silly injury. One little body part is not functioning correctly, and it's affecting everything. How important is it for you to be here? Incredibly important. How important is it for you to serve? Incredibly important. Because I'm not interested in walking around without a big toe. I don't know about you, I'm not. I'm not interested in walking around without some of my fingers. You might be, I'm not. I'm not interested in walking around missing one of my eyes. See, it is essential that we are committed to be here, not for some attendance role, not because it makes the pastor feel good, not because the elders feel like they're doing a good job when the attendance is going up. It's because everyone who is in Christ is essential to the body of Christ functioning as it ought. And yet so often we don't think that way. We think, well, if something happened to so-and-so, where would we be? But we need to think about it like this. That's why we passionately pursue each other. That's why we're concerned for one another's souls, because not only are you a child of God, but you're a part of what we do around here. And it's important for you to be here. See, something that's amazing also about this is even when two people possess the same gift, there's a uniqueness in it. There's a uniqueness in the way that God uses it. I'm sure you've noticed as we've had different people preach, different people teach, it's not the exact same thing. Everybody doesn't sound like me when they get up here. And praise God, everybody doesn't look like me when they get up here. It's important that even when we have giftedness that is the same, that we understand there's even a uniqueness to that that glorifies God because of how amazing our God is. Now let's start to reel this in tonight with all of the thoughts that we've had. In verse 11 it says this, whoever speaks needs to speak as one who is actually speaking the oracles of God. And whoever serves needs to serve as one that is absolutely depending on the strength that God supplies. This is really, really important for us to get. If you're teaching, if you're preaching, if you're sharing out of this, you need to be really, really intentional about it. You need to act as if you are speaking on the behalf of God Almighty. That's a humbling thought. It's a humbling reality to think that when Jeremy opens his mouth, he needs to act as if he is representing God himself. And the things that he's saying, he's going to be held in account for every single one of those words. And when you as a Christian just want to casually throw out scripture and hope it's right, and just start quoting verses and hope it's right, that's an irresponsible thing for us to do as Christians. We need to be students of this book, and it starts up here. It starts with a responsibility up here to understand that we are speaking on the behalf of God by using his word, so we should get it right, and then it just filters from there. That we have a desire that every time we give advice, every time we give counsel, every time we teach, every time we preach, that we take seriously the way in which we're administering the word of God. That we take it as serious as we possibly can. And also to say this, that we don't give our ears to anyone who does not take this book seriously. Because there's a lot of teachers out there, all over the internet, all over YouTube. There's a lot of books out there. They're all over the place. Be very, very careful of who you give your ear to. Because some people don't take that seriously. They don't take seriously that when they use this book, they're speaking on the behalf of God. Let's look at the second part of this. Serving. Anyone who is serving needs to understand you better do it by the strength that God provides. Or you better make it all about him, an absolute dependence on him. Let's go all the way back. It starts again, recognizing who you are, understanding you're at war, understanding the time is near of Christ coming back. So therefore, it is only by his strength that we're able to do what we do. And on top of all this, where we're heading to next week, is there's going to be suffering that comes from all this. So on top of everything else that we just talked about, you can also plan on suffering when you speak on the behalf of God and serve by his strength. What a fun idea that is. But this is what Christianity is all about. Christianity is all about glorifying God. It's all about him receiving all the praise, all the honor for everything that's done. And the only way we're going to participate in that is if we are responsible in what we are doing, and specifically here, that we do not ever operate in our own strength. See, this is one of the biggest temptations. The temptation to either tell people what they want to hear, because that's easier, or to serve in a way that is done by our strength, so therefore we can take glory for it. It is so important for me as I'm preparing to come over here on a Thursday or Sunday or teach on a Tuesday that I spend a little bit in time of prayer saying this: God, I have no interest in doing this unless you're with me. God, I don't want to do this if I'm depending on my preparation, my strength, or anything to do with me. I need you to settle me into the fact I can't do anything without you. And on top of that, I want you to settle me into the fact that not only can I not do anything without you, but I also want to do everything I do for your glory with joy. And this isn't something that you just casually walk into. See, Christianity is really, really, really intentional. Why is it intentional? Because you're at war. Why do you need to depend on his strength? Because you're at war. Why do you need to be intentional about your sharing of the word of God? Because people are at war. Everything we're doing is based around this idea that we as Christians are at war. And that's why the intentionality is so high, and that's why suffering comes, because we're at war. Our enemy isn't just like, who cares? When we do things by God's strength, when we speak according to the truth of God's word, our enemy hates it. And so therefore, comes at us. And so we need to understand that we are going to be tested. We are going to be tempted. We are going to be tried. We are going to go through difficulty for glorifying God. But it's all worth it. Because even if you have 80 years of difficulty, there is an eternity of pleasure forevermore. There's an eternity of glorifying God. There's an eternity of rewards that give glory to his great name. There's an eternity of joy in him. This is what we're excited about. So the question here tonight is multifaceted. Number one is this: Have you identified what your gift is? And if you have, are you willing to do anything? Are you willing to serve in the most humblest areas? And are you willing for His glory by His strength and by absolute dependence on Him, serve Him in the area that He has gifted you specifically to serve? Are you willing? Secondarily, are you willing to stop being identified by other things, specifically by your gifting here tonight, but I'm talking about by anything at all? And are you willing to really start fighting against your fleshly desires? Everything kind of balances on this warfare of our fleshly desires. I have to fight it every single day. You have to fight it every single day. I want to tell people what they want to hear, but God lets me know I will stand in judgment for that. And so therefore, I want, by His grace, want to tell you what you need to hear. I at times want to operate in my own strength, but God reminds me, Jeremy, that is folly. You need to operate inside of my strength. Tonight, as a Christian, where are you at in this? Because there's one more thing that I want us to consider, and we've already read it already, but that is this, that our gifts have been commanded to be done in love. In love. And part of love is not how we operate when we're doing or performing or serving in the gift. It's how we operate in the in-betweens. If you are not loving your spouse as you should, and you get up here, or on Tuesday you're doing some teaching, you can expect that that's not for His glory, because you're not doing what it is that God has asked you to do by His strength in the other areas of your life. That is why it is so important that we are waging war every single day, so that when we do serve Him, we're confident that we're doing it in His strength. We're confident that we're doing it by His grace. We're confident that we're doing it for His glory, because we've been waging war all week. Because if not, those areas where we're messing up and not working are things that, again, the enemy will use to make us feel like failures, to make us feel unworthy, to make us feel like we don't belong, to make us feel like the body doesn't need us. So serving God well is something that is not just done on Tuesday, Thursday, and Sunday when we gather. It's something that is done every day. Because if you don't get Monday through Sunday well in every areas of your life, you won't enjoy what you're doing in servanthood for Him. And that's why He started with behaviors before He even started with gifting. That's why He talked about identity before He even talked about gifting. That's why He talked about the warfare before He even talked about gifting. That's why He talked about Christ coming back soon before He even talked about gifting. Because if those things are missing, then you're not going to use the gift for His glory. If those things are missing, you're going to do it by your strength, or at least try. If those things are missing, you're never going to have your eyes focused on Him. And so often they'll either be focused on you guys or they'll be focused on self. So tonight, as a Christian, wrestle through this and ask Him, do I want the praise of men or do I want to glorify God? Am I willing to do anything He asks? And I'm not just talking about in the church, I'm talking about in my life. Am I willing to do anything He asks, or are there lines in the sand? And then with hospitality, is there anything, again, just to remind you, is there anything you hold back and you're like, no way, God, not me, that's mine. And then I quickly want to speak to the person in the room that doesn't know Christ. I plead with you not to leave this place tonight without knowing Him. I plead with you to repent for your sins. I plead with you to trust in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross as your only hope for salvation, because there is no hope outside of Him. Only by trusting in His work can any man or any woman be saved. And He will give you His Holy Spirit to be able to walk in accordance to this word and to be able to be used for His glory. And so with that said tonight, I encourage you to spend some time, you and the Lord, in prayer, reflecting over these things tonight, And then here in a moment, I will close us out in prayer. Let's pray. Father, tonight, if there's anyone who's holding back something from you, I pray that you'll give them the grace and the strength to surrender it to you, whether it's their stuff, whether it's their unwillingness to serve, whether it's them devaluing their identity and finding themselves to possibly be worthless to this community. I pray, Lord, that you will heal them from those things. Pray that you'll take those things away. Pray that you'll give them eyes to truly see what is true. Lord, I pray that you'll give us the ability to have full surrender, trusting in your full strength and wanting to proclaim the full truth of your word. I pray, Lord, that you will humble us where we need humbled, where we want to take glory for ourselves in what we do. I pray that we'll be reminded that everything we have is a grace. Everything is a grace and a gift from your hand. Let us walk in that truth. Let us believe that truth here tonight. Lord, and if there was someone here tonight that came to know you as Savior, give them the courage to let someone know that we as a body, we as a church, may rejoice with them. Father, thank you again for your varied graces inside of your body that enables us to work for your glory and for the building up of one another. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.